reading this morning. It's in on page 82 if you want to follow in the back New Testament section of your Bibles in front of you, or you can follow on the overhead. I have to say before I started that at one point I was going to have my husband leap up with dark glasses on and shout and have the people in front of him say, "Be quiet, because you'll see what I get to as we go on." Okay, but I decided I wouldn't do that, yeah. Okay, this is Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 31. "Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. After they have flogged him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise again.' But they understood nothing about all these things. In fact, what he said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' Then he shouted, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!' Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he shouted even more loudly, 'Son of David, have mercy on me!' Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, let me see again.' Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you.' Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, praised God." This is the word of God.
The crisis in the Ukraine. Protests in Venezuela. Iranian rockets that were seized. The crash of the Malaysian aircraft. How do you feel when you hear the news around the world? Worried? Fearful? What are we to make of all this? How are we to respond? I think our text for today provides some help as we live in these trying and uncertain times. Verse 31 begins with Jesus taking the 12 disciples aside, preparing them for what lies ahead. He tells them about his death and resurrection. He says that he will be mocked, insulted, spat upon, whipped, and executed. And then he adds plainly, on the third day he will rise again. The disciples, however, did not understand what Jesus was saying. They focused on the idea of him as a conquering king, and so they couldn't take it in, what he was saying to them. They thought he was speaking in riddles, and they didn't understand the riddle. They certainly didn't think that it meant what he was saying he meant literally. They probably couldn't even imagine it. And it's interesting that they didn't ask him to explain. Maybe they were afraid to do so. It wasn't until later that they fully understood. Jesus tried to prepare them. And this is the third time in Luke's gospel that Jesus predicted his impending death. Luke then goes on to describe that Jesus was approaching the city of Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles from Jesus' final destination, Jerusalem. It's here in Jericho that many pilgrims would stop. They would gather there before they went on their final leg of the journey for Passover to Jerusalem. And as Jesus approaches the city, there's a crowd around him, as was typical. There are those who are praising him. But there are also those who are critical. Suspicion and anger are arising from the Jewish leadership. The storm clouds were gathering. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to fulfill all that has been written. There are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament, many of them predicting the details of his death. The events that are about to occur are part of what must happen. And none of this catches Jesus off guard. He knows what is ahead and what will happen that needs to fulfill Jewish prophecy. As the crowd then approaches the city, there is this blind man begging by the side of the road. In that day, blindness was a common problem with no cure, and all that a blind person could do was beg. This man hears the commotion, and he asks those around him, "What's going on?" They tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And so the man calls out to Jesus. He's a man of faith who trusts in Jesus. He had probably heard about him and believes that he can change his life. He calls out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In calling out that phrase, "Son of David," the blind man recognizes that Jesus is the promised one of God. But what does the crowd do? They rebuke him. The general opinion is that this blind man was insignificant, not someone for whom Jesus would pay attention. He should be quiet, and he should leave Jesus alone. But the man only cries all the louder. He will not be silenced. There are major obstacles in his way, his inability to see Jesus, and this opposition from the crowd. But he persists. Jesus hears him calling out and asks for the man to be brought to him. The crowd is wrong. Jesus is concerned about people like the blind man. Jesus looks on the heart, not on outward appearance or social status. Jesus asks him what he wants, and the man replies that he wants to see again. And N.T. Wright commented about this, saying, "We find a blind beggar who trusts Jesus so completely that when offered the chance to scale down his great request, how easy it would have been to ask for money or food. Instead, he goes for the chance of a lifetime and asks for his sight again." Jesus responds to his faith and heals him. He went from darkness to light, from begging to following Jesus, from crying to praising. There's an old hymn some of you may know, and I heard about this from Don. I had not heard this hymn before, but it tells of this story. And the first verse says, "One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee." And then the chorus rings out with these words, "When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay." The man being healed from blindness is symbolic of passing from darkness into light. What took place was more than this man's ability to again see. Jesus not only opened his eyes, but he affirmed his faith, that he could then now follow with his eyes on God. His faith brought restoration and sight. Gregory the Great said wisely, "Blindness is a symbol of the human race. In this blind beggar are we all figured, even though already disciples." The miracles that Luke records are pictures of deeper spiritual realities. The exchange symbolized more than the ability for him to see again. This blind man, reduced to begging, confessed Jesus as the promised Messiah, as the one who had the power to restore sight to humanity. And when Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you," he was not saying that the man's faith possessed some kind of power. The man had faith in the Messiah, and it was the Messiah's power that healed him. In the same way, if the nation had faith in the Messiah, their faith would have healed them of their spiritual blindness. The disciples didn't see. The beggar now can see. All the themes that Luke has emphasized are coming together in this final part of the journey. This is the place where all the forces of darkness are gathering. God predicted that his servant would be despised and be rejected, and he would die. The disciples are walking into this time of darkness, but they don't understand it. To come is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the crowds are exuberant, praising God, expecting the final kingdom to appear. But what's to happen after that? Jesus is going to be arrested and executed. It will be a time of darkness. But light is there. As Jesus tried to prepare them about the coming darkness, he also told them about the light that was to come. And as William Barclay points out, one thing we must note, Jesus never foretold the cross without foretelling the resurrection. When people are open to Jesus, they see the kingdom. The storm clouds part, and they see. They're healed. They're given new life. There is excitement, praise, celebration. In a poem by Robert Browning, he portrays a man who is seeking a city, and seeing the city that's so surrounded by fog that he feared that he had lost his way. But then, just for a few seconds, the mist opens, and he sees the towering spires of the city. And then the fog closes in again. And he says, "But I had seen the city, and one such glance, no darkness could obscure." 1 Corinthians 13, 12-13, in the Message paraphrase, says this: "We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly as he knows us. But for right now, until that completedness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love." There is so much we don't understand. Sometimes we are slow in seeing what God is doing. There's so much in the world and even in Scripture that we do not grasp. It remains a puzzle, as Jesus' words were to the disciples. We can be fearful as we see the storm clouds on the horizon. And maybe we want to turn and run or doubt Jesus, questioning, is he the one to follow? But Luke is affirming that if we continue to follow Christ, we can have the assurance that he will take the full weight of evil upon himself. He's already done so on the cross, and he will come again and will make all things new. God's word promises that the one who was crucified will return. He will take his full authority over earth. God is moving the events of history to realization in their proper time. We do not need to fear the things that we face. When we have faith, like the blind man, trusting and believing in God's power to heal and restore, we can praise him even as we go forth in the midst of the unknown. Wright comments, "We're not stumbling forward without a guide. We're not praising God in a superficial, flippant way. We follow and we worship with the humility and hope that Luke has been holding out as the central characteristics of living. Storm clouds? Yes. But the darkness does not overcome the light. The light has overcome the darkness. His kingdom will come, and will come in completion. And in a couple of weeks, we will look more into his second coming. We live not as a people without hope. There may be clouds, but the light is there, breaking forth. We are called to have faith and trust. The encouragement in this passage is to put our faith in Christ, no matter what else is going on around us. no matter what others may say or do. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, has words that I think are helpful for us today. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles. We are crushed, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself with you. All of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at all the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Today, as we close, what I would like to do is for us to have a time when we call out to Jesus in faith, like that blind man. I'm often reminded of the words, "You have not because you ask not." We need to come and ask. And what I'd like this time to be is not only asking for ourselves, but asking for the needs in the world around us, the places around us where we see darkness. As you look around and you listen to the news, what is a burden that then is placed on your heart? So what I'd like to do is I would first like to invite those forward who are willing and feel called to pray. I trust that will be some of our council, those that pray before our service starts, and or some of our Monday night group. So what I'd like you to do is come up front here and then face the congregation. And then whomever would like, invite you to come forward. Come with your own need, or come on behalf of someone else. Come stand in for the people in the Ukraine. Come stand in for world leaders. Come stand for people who lost a loved one in the plane crash. Come and bring one thing that you want to ask of the Lord today. In the midst of the darkness and storm clouds, let us call out in faith, receiving healing, receiving sight. And remember the words of the chorus of that hymn. When Jesus comes, the tempter power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So, for those who are willing to pray, would you come forward?